welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, as we continue our study through the book of Romans, the Gospel of God. Good to see everyone here this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, recognizing, Lord, that there's stuff going on in the world around us, and sometimes those things touch very close to home, and sometimes they're all the way around on the other side of the planet. And yet, Lord, we see the effects and consequences of a fallen world. And so we pray as we take this time, whether our mind is centered here or thinking of other things around the world and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and other things like that, whether it be that or something more personal like personal trauma or bad news or whatever it might be, struggling physically or emotionally, relationally. Lord, we know, Lord God, that you're here and that you love us and that you have a plan for us, that even in all these things that are going on around us, there is a plan. You're still king of the universe. You're still on your throne. You are still God Almighty. And we're going to rest in you as we take a moment and allow your spirit to move through your messenger to give your word out to your people that they might draw nearer to you and be better able to fulfill the good purpose that you've created them for. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We bless you for it all now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we're in chapter 8, and chapter 8 began with liberty from the law and being bound under the legal requirements of the law, and also being freed from the bondage of the flesh, and all of that through the working of the Holy Spirit. The rest of that section we looked at last time told us what the Holy Spirit gives us, and it took us to that amazing exclamation, that privilege that we have to refer to Almighty God as Abba, Father. Oh, want me to preach that message over again? Because I thought it was pretty cool. I like that part. No, kidding. I really like that. Paul then focused on the fact that life is not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes really hard. So let's pick it up in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. If you think about who said that, if you think about the fact that it was the Apostle Paul who said the suffering of this life, the suffering that we endure in this life cannot be compared to the glory that we will experience. We talk, if we look at Paul's life, and if you need to see it, you can look in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the reality of the things that he suffered in the name of Christ. You're thinking, wow, this guy knows about suffering. It's hard to imagine anyone, in the first century at least, experiencing more suffering than Paul did. And Paul is pointing to a hope that every Christ follower should cling to, especially in times of suffering. In Colossians 3:4, Paul also wrote, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." As Christ followers, through faith in Christ, we are promised eternal life in heaven. Somebody say it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. I like the idea of heaven. Anybody? And the glory of heaven is so great that there are all of human language that has ever existed in every form cannot express the glory of heaven. It's too much. A moment of glory in heaven is greater than a lifetime of suffering. R. Kent Hughes said, "We can compare a thimble of water with the sea, but we cannot compare our sufferings with the coming glory." Wow. Now, humanly speaking, we're thinking like, I'm not sure about that. Suffering is hard, right? And we acknowledge that suffering's hard, especially in the moment. But our ability to persevere in the face of suffering is dependent upon our faith that God is working good from it. And the more we believe that, the more we understand that, the easier it is for us to persevere through and in suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18. This one's radical. "For our light affliction," your suffering, Paul says, the man who's very acquainted with suffering, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment compared to eternity," your suffering, no matter how long it lasts, "is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." Your suffering is temporary. "But the things which are not seen," the glory, "are eternal." It's during those trials and tribulations, through the suffering of just everyday life, common to man. Suffering is a common reality with all of humanity. God uses it. He uses it to test our faith. He uses it to purify our faith. He uses it to grow our faith. We could spend several weeks talking about suffering. We're not going to, but we could. Paul goes on to describe a response, a groaning response to suffering, and that points to and reveals a very majestic hope that we have. Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation," another word that talks about hope, "of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You can say sons and daughters of God, you and I, all of us. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." I got to slow down. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The creation he's referring to there is the universe, all of it. All creation is bound up in this. All created things. And the symbolism, and much symbolism in the Bible, is meant to emphasize importance, or it communicates a message. In this case, the importance of this message, the reality of it. We don't want to miss that. He's saying all of creation, while creation in and of itself, most of it is inanimate, it is saying that if the universe could respond, it would groan in the midst of the suffering that it is being subjected to. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, page 2 of my Bible. 3, technically, but in the Anointed Bible. When God created the universe, kidding. It was good. He said so. He created it. He said, ooh, that's good. Over and over and over again. That's good. That's good. That's good. It was good. Everything in the universe existed with purpose, was created on purpose, with a purpose. It was good and immensely productive, fruitful. But then came the fall. Verse 17, Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The world is now bound up in corruption. You can go back to Romans 8 now. That is why we have the things that go on in the world around us today. We have earthquakes in Asia, big one, volcanoes, storms, famines, pestilence, disease. None of that's natural, even though we call it natural. None of it's natural. It is a consequence of the fall. When God created this world, he wasn't planning any earthquakes and volcanoes. The animal kingdom was in perfect harmony with mankind. But now it's cursed with fear and aggression. Death and disease are byproducts of the fall. You know, you get a bad report from the doctor, that is a consequence of sin in the world. Not necessarily your sin. You may have contributed to it, depending on what it is. But for the most part, it's just a consequence of the fall. You know, mankind's abuse of creation probably is not good for it, probably adding to it. You know, if God didn't have a different plan for the end of the world, I am certain mankind would make it happen. I mean, if God didn't have a different way to for ending the world, which he does, he has a plan. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. If you know that, if it wasn't for that, mankind would figure out a way to destroy the world. And of course, Elon's going to get us to Mars, and so, you know, we'll all be safe because we can all go to Mars. Okay, maybe. I'm not going to Mars, in case you're wondering, okay? Calvary Chapel, Mars. I might have to think about that for a second. You know, being a student of the Word of God, I could never be convinced that climate change was something we had to worry about. You could never convince me of that. You know, they're telling us all world, you know, everything is going to end 2030, or I don't know who they keep making up dates and keep missing them because they're always wrong. The Bible tells us clearly how the world is going to end. It's not going to be because of a hole in the ozone layer or a global warming or nuclear war or cows farting. That's not how the world is going to end. It's just not. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do our human best to steward this creation. I believe that is mandated to us. We ought to be taking care of the creation. I think that is very clear in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created a good and mankind, man specifically, has a role of keeping it. But freaking out over climate change? Silly and pointless. Does no good. Matter of fact, it does. It's done way more harm to this world than good. After Christ returns to establish his kingdom, he's going to remake creation. He's going to make all this. All this is going to go away, and he's going to do it over again. And he's going to do it over again perfectly. Even the nature of animals is going to be changed. In Isaiah 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. God changed the nature of animals after the flood. He's going to change it again after the recreation of the world. So, you know, freaking out about these things just doesn't do us any good. Now, you know, we're talking about creation groaning. I don't know about most of you. Maybe you can't relate to this, but I have noticed the older I get, the more frequently I make these unintentional sounds whenever I move a certain way. I get up like, ugh. Who was that? What was that? He's saying that creation is like an old man or like a woman who is close to delivering her child. And the sense that, you know, that there's this reality where we realize experiencing the pain or the discomfort or whatever it is related to either one, and there's this desire to be freed from it. Paul then turns his attention to the church. So first creation is groaning. Now the church, verse 23. Not only that, but we also would be believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's all of us. We because we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have what are referred to as the first fruits, not all of it, but first fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's still another work that needs to be done that will happen when the body is redeemed. We'll get to that eventually. But the body will be redeemed, then that we will have the fullness of that. But the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And what he's referring to there is that redemption of the body, which is the last step of salvation. When salvation happened, we got saved, our sins were forgiven, we have been cleansed of all of that, our soul is made right with God, and so we have this reality that we are now going to go to be with God, but we're still trapped in this body that sins, even after we're saved. Oh, wretched man that I am. We have this body, but there's a point going to come where he's going to say, okay, he's going to redeem that, and we have this new and glorious body. We've been adopted into the family of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. And while the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we still have that nature within us that chooses to do what we want, what our flesh wants, what our desires are. And those are often, usually, most of the time, contrary to the will of God. And if anything is, we do anything, think anything, believe anything that's contrary to the will of God, God calls it sin. Thank you. Somebody said it loud enough to hear it. Thank you. That was the primary focus of the last part of chapter 7, where Paul concludes with that desperate cry, followed immediately by a declaration of hope. Romans 7, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death, this body that keeps doing things that I don't want it to do and won't do the things I want it to do? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are eagerly waiting, hoping, expecting to be delivered from this sin nature, this body of death. And the more we grow in our faith, the more that we desire that. Eager for heaven. But, as the Bible tells us over and over again, at the same time, we're to be patient. Because it may not be today. May not be tomorrow. May not be for another 20, I don't think I've got 40 years left, but maybe 40 years, whatever's left. No one knows the day of their departure to heaven. So our desire should continue. Matter of fact, it should continue to grow, but at the same time, we patiently wait for the redemption of the body. And in the meantime, you're here for a reason. There's a reason why God leaves us here. And we ought to be seeking the Lord. If we don't know that reason, we ought to be seeking the Lord and let the Holy Spirit guide us to exactly why God leaves us here on the earth, why he doesn't keep that appointment or move that appointment up or whatever he does. So far, creation's groaning, waiting for the revelation of Christ followers, the glory of Christ followers, and then Christ followers are groaning, waiting for the redemption of the body for glory. So all this groaning is going on. One more, verse 26. Likewise, I thought I lost my place for a second. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For now he who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even the Holy Spirit is groaning on behalf of us. Now, maybe you notice throughout this, there's a common word expressed in this, and that's the word hope, several times in this. And then other words like eagerly waiting and expectation, all of those are hope-oriented words. Hope, defined as a looking forward to in confident expectation. When we have hope, that we're looking toward the future and we have a confident expectation of coming good, that something good is coming in the future. A hopeless person looks to the future and sees no good coming, only evil, only despair, only hard things. But as Christ followers, that should never be our reality, because we have God. We have the Holy Spirit. There is always good in the future for a believer. Always. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get what we want, but we look ahead. We know something is coming. But at the same time, the text began talking about the suffering we endure in a fallen world. So hope is one of those things that enables us to endure suffering. The suffering that comes to everyone in a fallen world. And here's the thing, and this is one of the things that God really spoke to me about in this message. When we think of suffering, we think of pain. You know, Laura's still trying to recover from her shoulder surgery. She's suffering through it. You know, probably there is some suffering there. We think of that. We think of, strain your back or, got bad knees or whatever your thing is. We often think of physical pain. Suffering is not limited to pain or loss or persecution. This is the reality. Suffering is the consequence of sin. If you will, it's the fruit of sin. All sin results in some kind of suffering. Maybe small amounts of suffering, maybe great big suffering, but it all leads to some kind of suffering. Any unpleasantness in life could be suffering. I say could be because your wicked heart will describe things as suffering that it ain't. Like the barista at the coffee shop spelled my name with a Y instead of an I. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Shut up. That's not suffering. Everyone experiences suffering. Everyone does. And we do it in different ways. We have different things that cause suffering in our lives, cause an awareness of suffering in our lives. But suffering can be physical, very often is physical, but it also can be emotional or relational or financial or any other way that we relate to the world. Emotional one, I think, is probably the most common one we experience, where if you're dealing with anxiety or loneliness or discouragement or despair or anger or fear or any of these other things, those aren't natural. They aren't right. They are not the correct way for us to be feeling as creations of God. They are a consequence of sin. They are suffering. And so some people are suffering and they're not really relating to it as suffering. They're just dealing with it, whatever, however they're dealing with it, often in the wrong way, you know, medicating it or doing whatever else or trying to replace it with something else. As long as there's sin in the world, there will be suffering, and we must acknowledge it for what it is. It is a consequence. It is a fruit of sin, and until we recognize that and allow God to take us down the path to help us to grow the hope that we need to walk through it, we'll continue suffering with it without growing toward God. Paul started this by saying that suffering in life, there's no amount of suffering in life that can compare to the glory of God. We forget that when we're suffering. We don't think about that when we're suffering. When we're suffering, all we can focus on is what? The suffering. It draws our attention, it focuses our attention. And what Paul is saying, okay, suffering is real, and we're all going to go through it. But there's something past the suffering. That needs to be our focus. Our focus ought to be on what happens beyond suffering. That's what hope is. Hope is looking, okay, I'm suffering, but God. And it looks past it, and it sees something else. At the very least, it sees heaven. It says, okay, I'm suffering. I don't know if there's a pathway to a relief from the suffering, but God, but heaven. And the glory of God is far exceeding anything I could experience in this life, any amount of suffering I could experience in this life. Paul's telling us, don't focus on the suffering. And brother, sister, I know that's hard. When you're going through something hard or something that just won't seem to go away, it can be hard. It'll wear you down. So we have to look past it. That's the only way to endure, is to look past it. Now, not to ignore it, not to hide from it. Face it, it is what it is. But there is something past it. It's our hope. God will bring us through it. How do we know that? Because most of us have experienced that. Most of us have suffered something in our lives, and God brought us through to the other side. Now, we may not have sensed God in that process, but he was there. Why? Well, because he's always there. There's a verse in Psalm 23 that ministers to me about that topic. In Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. We suffer. We can imagine ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's right there. We look around the valley, there's death there, there's death there, there's death there, suffering, misery, pain. It's all around us. What does Paul say? So what you ought to do is you ought to pitch a tent and just kind of hang out there for a while. Build a house. You know, build yourself a little kingdom right here in the valley of the shadow of death. No, walk through it. You got to go through. You can't stop. You can't turn around. You can't hide. You have to walk through it. And what comfort do we have as we do that? He is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. God has me. One of the reasons why we encourage you to read your Bible every day is because the Bible is filled with promises that give us hope. They remind us, God is with me. He is with me, and if I will allow him, he will comfort me. He will strengthen me. He will uphold me. He will lead me. He will guide me. The list goes on and on and on and on. Of all the things God said, he will do for his people. We have to believe it. So the foundation of our hope is the promises we find in God's word. And very often, if you're feeling hopeless, it's because you have not believed in one of God's promises. You've not received it. You've not believed it. You may not even know it. It's there. Is there anything in life? Is there anything in this life that God hasn't made a promise that will carry us through? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter what goes on in your life. God has made a promise that will carry you through it. Whatever darkness it is, whatever hard thing it is, God is there. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, a few pages to your right. Listen, I don't know, maybe a lot of churches wouldn't say this to you out loud. Suffering is a part of human life, all human life. Well, oh no, I'm a Christian. I'm somehow immune from suffering. No, you're not. No one is. No one is. As long as this world is a fallen world, there will be suffering. Next week, we're going to look at the promise that God uses everything for good. Glorious promise. And Paul gives us a sense of that here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 7 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." You might also insert suffering or pain or whatever your issue is. You could just, it probably substitutes right in there. He comforts us in all our stuff, tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God even wants to use my suffering for the purpose of comforting others in their suffering. If I didn't have people around me that had gone through the same junk that I have, my suffering would be unbearable. But I got people around me, they've gone through it or something like it. And they say, "Brethren, I know what you're feeling. I've experienced it. I've gone through something like it." It comforts me to know that God met them and dealt with their issues so that they could then turn around and comfort me. And he wants to do the same thing with all of us. Whatever you're going through, whatever you have gone through, I can't tell you how many times that when I'm ministering to somebody, something from my past rises up and say, "Oh yeah, I remember something like that. Something like that happened to me." And God allows me to minister to them because of it. "For as the sufferings of Christ," verse 5, "abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Okay, that's radical, Paul. If we are afflicted, if affliction comes to us, Paul and his companions, it is for your benefit. Wow. What faith does that take? If I am afflicted, God, it's for them. It's for them, whoever the them is. Not because of me, maybe not even for me, but it might be for them. It might be to minister to someone else. That's pretty radical. "Which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, so they're able to endure it. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Again, if we're comforted, it's so that we can turn around and comfort you. "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation." If you partake of suffering, if you experience suffering, which you're gonna You know, and he's probably referring specifically to suffering, you know, in the name of and because of Christ. But whatever type you experience, it's so that you can comfort others. That's pretty radical. Listen, we are not static creatures, meaning we come out as we are and we stay the same for the rest of our life. We're not. Everything that touches our life, everything that comes into our life, whether good or bad, you know, evil or righteous, whatever it might be, if it touches our life, it has the potential and possibility of changing us, either for the good or for the bad. Faith determines which it is. When suffering comes in, if I have faith that suffering comes in, my faith is built up, then it works to good. But if I don't have faith, and I experience that suffering, and I'm just miserable through it, and I experience it, all of it, then it doesn't do the good that God wants. Faith. The text ends with a statement that ought to give us great comfort in our suffering. We're told that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. For the saints, it says. And if you're a Christ follower, you are a saint, regardless of what some other groups say. You are one of the saints. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. This is so amazing if you think about this. You know, we talk about it. We say, you know, hey, oh, you know, God, you know, the Holy Spirit's praying for you. And a little bit later, we're going to see that Jesus does it too. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. He knows everything about you. He knows your suffering. How much of it? Every tiny little bit of it. He knows what the suffering is. He knows why you're suffering. He knows where it came from. He knows how long it's going to last. He knows why God allowed it in the first place. And he knows what God is working out in you through your suffering. And he knows what you need so that you can endure that suffering to the end. As you walk through the valley, he knows what it's going to take for you to do that. And knowing all of that, the Holy Spirit intercedes or petitions or requests God to act on your behalf. And he's speaking. I love this connection. Who's he talking to? He's talking to your Abba Father about you. God the Holy Spirit knows all that stuff, and he talks to your Abba Father in heaven, who loves you with an infinite love, a love so great that he sent his only son to die for you. And when they talk, remember, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, they're all one. So when they pray, it even says it in the text here, when the Holy Spirit prays, he can only pray according to God's will. If he knows all that and he's praying all that, then, and this is the part, we gotta bring that back down out of heaven, because that's cool. Imagining that's cool. He's up there in heaven and he's praying those prayers. He's talking to God about the things that you need and what you're going through and all of that. And God is right there connected with them. We gotta bring that back down to heaven. That means everything going on in your life right now, everything going on in your life right now is in his hands. And if whatever you're going through right now doesn't get resolved the way you want to, you got to remember, Abba Father has it. And he's going to do what is right and good when it is the right time, in the right way. And as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can feel like God, don't you understand? Yes, he does. In Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus knows our suffering. We must choose to take comfort in that reality, that suffering is miserable, not pleasant. We must trust God's word. We must follow the directions of the Holy Spirit as He leads us. Trusting that God, if He's allowed suffering in our lives, there is a purpose, there's a reason for it. And He may never tell us what that is. But if I believe that God loves me, if I believe that God has my best interest, if I believe that God wants to use me to do something glorious in this world while I'm waiting for the glory of heaven, then I'm just going to try to trust Him in that. Listen, suffering is inevitable while we're living in a fallen world. It's inevitable. And if I were to stand up here and say, oh no, if you can be a good enough Christian, then you can bypass suffering. No, you can't. But we must always keep in mind, too, all suffering is temporary. It's all temporary. Even if it lasts for your whole life. Even if it goes on for the rest of your life, because here's one reality. Suffering cannot follow you to heaven. Every last one of us, if you're suffering and you're suffering, we've got people watching online, probably watching right now, who are going through incredible suffering. It's the reason why they're not here. And some of them have been going through that for decades. God is with them. God loves them. God cares for them. God knows what they're suffering. And while we hope and we pray it's not for the rest of their lives, if it is, even that level of suffering is nothing compared to heaven. Nothing compared to the glory of heaven. In this life, it's something. In this life, it's a lot. In this life, it can be unbearable. In this life, it can be so miserable that we might even despair of our very lives. Take comfort. Take comfort in God, the Holy Spirit's presence. He is with you. Take comfort in the promises of God. They are true. Take comfort in the hope that we have a future free of suffering. There is no suffering in heaven. So if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's deep in the valley or just, on the very edges of it, cling to the Holy Spirit. And then keep walking. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come and we thank You, Lord, for Your presence. We thank You, Lord God, that You are good, that You love us with an infinite love, and that no matter what we go through in this life, Lord God, that You have already ordained what the end time of whatever suffering we're in right now, You've already ordained what the end of that is. And while we may not see it, we may not know what it looks like, we may not know the pathway, Lord God, You do. And so we trust You. We lean into You in the midst of our suffering. We learn to trust You more. We allow You, Holy Spirit, to grow our faith, to believe more and more that what You say is true, and that we can just trust, believe, and obey. And through the midst of it, Lord God, You will be glorified. Faith will be grown, and the end, we will experience the glory that You're building up for us right this very moment. Help us to believe that. And I pray for those who are in the midst of suffering right now. Lord, You know my heart is that it would all go away. But Lord, I also, even as I pray that, I know, Lord God, that probably isn't Your will for everyone. And I hate even thinking that. Because God, the more I love people, the less I want them to suffer. But suffering comes to all. And as we allow Your Spirit to minister to us in the midst of our suffering, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would draw those close who are suffering, that You would draw them deep into the heart of the body of Christ, because they are the ones that need the body more than anyone. Whatever they're suffering with it, whether it be physical things or emotional things, whether it be relational things, whatever it is, Lord God, I know where the greatest amount of comfort comes from. It comes from you, God, Holy Spirit, but very often you manifest that comfort through your people. Draw us together, Lord, that we might experience the comfort that you have provided through your Spirit, through your Word, and through your people. We're going to ask, Lord, as we go out from this place, that we would just have that heart of hope, knowing that whatever it is, whether we're in the valley now, we're maybe headed toward a valley, or maybe just coming out of the valley, Lord God, that we know that you're with us, walking right there with us, comforting us along the way. But we need to see it. We need to know it. We need to believe it. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. I pray, Lord, if anyone is here and they're not one of your people, God, or they're online watching this, they're not one of your people. They can't possibly know the comfort of God apart from the Spirit of God. And you can only have the Spirit of God if you're a child of God. You can only be a child of God if you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we need to turn from our sins. We need to repent. And we need to receive what Christ did on the cross for myself, for themselves individually. And so if you're here or watching, you need to receive, you need to believe that Jesus died for you because you are a sinner like everyone else in this world. And only by repenting of your sins can you be made whole, can you be made right with God. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give him your life. Give him everything. And he will help you to walk a life that is right and good. I pray, Lord, for all of us. Give us faith. Give us faith in the midst of our suffering. Give us hope, the hope that we need through faith, faith in you and faith in your promises. And teach us to walk with the Holy Spirit as we do that. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. And Lord God, we give all of our suffering to you, knowing that you have a plan for it. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.